When I was an Army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and I answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast, where today we have three major tasks that we must accomplish in this little podcast. Three tasks. I'm glad you're here. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors to Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language? We hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The three tasks that we are trying to accomplish today is because of a convergence that happens this time of year in our church for us. We always have Memorial Day weekend. Lots of veterans in the church. I'm a Iraq War veteran myself. And think about those who have died. I think about those people I knew that died in that war, and all of them, the ones I know from a distance, from pictures, from stories as well, and all those who've died in wars all the way back that we honor this weekend. And then there's Pentecost. Pentecost is the celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit after Easter, and that's what the scripture reading was about just now. You just heard it. And then another thing is happening today, and that is Joan of Arc's feast day. Joan of Arc's feast day falls on this weekend always, and she is the patron saint of our church. Our church is named for her, in honor of her, so that we can be like her in her following of Jesus. Follow Jesus as Joan of Arc followed Jesus. So her struggle for justice in her time, her witness to the truth. So we're going to talk about these three things. Hopefully we'll be able to keep them all together. We're going to change the order up a little bit and start with Pentecost, because that is our scripture reading. The preaching of the church, and even all of the stuff I do on my podcast, should really be focused on helping us understand scripture. First, myself, I've got to understand it. And then hopefully you that are listening can understand it a little deeper. And understanding scripture isn't just knowing what it says or what it might have meant back then. To understand scripture is to know what it's saying to you right now, that the living word of God is alive in scripture and speaks to us as we digest it and hear it. Sometimes we can just hear it. Sometimes I've just heard a scripture reading out loud and something, the word of God came to me to help me think about a problem I was having or a decision I needed to make or give me some peace or maybe give me some disturbance that I needed to move in a different direction. Or it comes from great study, great analysis, diving into the text, looking up the words, figuring out what they mean, how they fit together. And the word of God can come to us that way as well. So here, this story of the first day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a Jewish festival celebrating the 50 days after Passover. The Jewish people that had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost were gathered there to celebrate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the sort of issuing of the birth of the political nation and spiritual nation of the people of God called Israel. Certainly Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the era of the patriarchs, have this time of tribal and family loyalty and extension. But then when the nation comes out of Egypt, they become a nation, they become a people, and they are subdivided into numerous tribes, but ultimately are one people. And this law is their uniting creed and document. And so this celebration of the birth of the Jewish people, the birth of the nation of Israel, the birth of the community bound by the covenant of the law of Moses is happening. Jews from around the world have gathered in Jerusalem. You can see from this story that the Jewish people at this time in the world, of which Peter, James, John, Mary, Jesus are all part of, everybody in the story, I think today, is Jewish and would have been born into this covenant of Moses. All of these people that have gathered are from all over the world. There are Jewish people at this time, Galilean, they're way up north, and we know that the disciples were from there. Parthians, the Parthian shot. I don't know if you know about that. The Parthians were a nomadic people who were hired often as mercenaries and fought alongside major armies on horseback. They were known for their archery with their short bows, just astounding feats of archery on horseback. The Parthians were known to fight in small numbers. They would charge you, and then when a counterattack would happen on horseback or on foot even, they would ride away in the opposite direction, and they would lean backwards over their saddle and shoot you as you were chasing them with their arrows, called the Parthian shot. This can be done at a party or in a boardroom meeting that gets a little contentious. You know, you get up and you walk out, and right as you hit that door, you turn around and you say, "And you know what? I never wanted to work at this company." And that's the Parthian shot right there, and you turn around. Parthians are here, the Parthians. The Medes, this ancient kingdom of Persia that Daniel was part of. The Elamites, another Mesopotamian ancient civilization. Residents of Mesopotamia, we can see that people are still being called by their older names. It shows that when you look at a political map of the ancient world, that things were a lot more fluid. There were empires that would overtake in the colored lines of the map and colored sections spread over parts of the map. But on the ground, in real life, things were really different. This is before any kind of mass communication, the way we think of it, even from the 1800s or 1700s. And so people would have maintained older identities for a lot longer than they do today. And even today, you go to certain parts of our country and parts of the world, even though there is a larger political affiliation over the top of them, often on the ground, people identify more closely with things that are visible to them and right around them. Residents of Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers, the land where Abraham was called by God to go search for the city of Jerusalem. Judea, of course, right there. Cappadocia, Now we're back into Europe, Pontus, Asia, Asia Minor, Turkey, Phrygia, Pamphylia, you'll have to look those up, Egypt, all the way down to Egypt, parts of Libya belong to Cyrene. These are black people, black Africans, Libya, Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene, who carries Jesus's cross, is likely from this area and would have had really dark skin, the way that people from Africa do. There's a lot of talk of what color skin Jesus had. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I think Jesus had skin color of bread. He even says it, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And the blood in his veins was the color of the wine that he shared at his last meal. All the blood in the world is the same color. And so is the skin, if you look at it in through the lens of bread. Yes, we do have shades of whiteness and darkness, lightness and darkness, and all those other things. But ultimately, we are different shades of bread, baked bread, bread that's not baked so thoroughly, or from the color of the flour, whiter or darker, lighter or more, depending on the wheat. There's pumpernickel, there's white bread, there's French bread, there's all kinds of shades of bread. But ultimately, I think Jesus' skin color was the color of bread, and we don't know the color of bread that was used there at the Last Supper. But that's how I think of his body and what it looked like. To me, the bread is a great way for me to understand that. You certainly can have any opinion you want on what skin color Jesus had and has, because he has it for all eternity. And I understand that why people would want to make Jesus look like themselves. I do think that is also a very important thing, to see Jesus as you see yourself. And certainly Northern European people saw Jesus as being a white man. Asian people have seen him as an Asian person. African people as an African person. And that is really good. It's good to depict Jesus in that way. Because Jesus was a human being, and that is the main point. And human beings do look a little different from each other, depending on our ethnic backgrounds and places of origin. But human beings actually share a whole lot more than we share, that we have differences. We are a lot more alike than we are different all around the world. And the more you get to know people, you find that that's true. Oh, they're just like me over here. They have the same hopes and fears and dreams and limitations of the physical universe that I have. And that is the whole point of this story, ultimately, is that these very different people from very different places find the same thing in the Holy Spirit. Cretans and Arabs, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, you can see that already the Spirit is at work. People are from the Roman and Greek world are starting to become Jewish. They're learning, they're becoming part of the covenant even before the Holy Spirit comes. This was always the goal of the people of God, was to be a light to the nations, so that nations would stream into that city and worship God in Jerusalem. That was always the point of everything in the Old Testament. Just as the church today has not really focused on that, there were obstacles put in place by people in those days to have the nations stream to the light. And certainly the biggest detractor from people becoming part of the covenant back then and people becoming part of the covenant now is the behavior of the people in the covenant, which is somewhat witness to the truth that we are no better than anybody else and we have problems too. But ultimately, it is our fighting with each other and infighting and disagreements and the way we disagree that ultimately makes very few people want to join from other places. But here they are, and the apostles are going out, and everyone's hearing these sermons in their own language. We have one of the sermons, Peter standing with the 11, raised his voice and said, this is Peter preaching. Peter, who has deny Jesus. He gets close as he can during the trial, but then when the moment of truth comes, are you with him? He says no. I don't know if we can grasp the depth of this betrayal. That at the moment of your greatest trial, your closest friend and follower denies that he ever knows you. One of the many wounds of the crucifixion is this one, and it is inflicted by Peter. He is embarrassed. He is ashamed of this. And yet Jesus meets him after his resurrection and makes it very clear that he's back in, that he's back, that he's forgiven, that what he did in that courtyard and in that garden and all those things that went down that night, that ultimately that did not define who he was with Jesus. That is not the most interesting thing about Peter. It is not the most important thing about Peter. His failure is the thing that has driven him to this moment where he stands up and raises his voice and addresses the men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem and all the people that were there on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. Moral injury, this feeling that we're not good anymore, that we failed someone, we failed them big time in their greatest moment of need. This feeling of, I'm not good anymore, I don't deserve to live, is something that a lot of us feel on Memorial Day when we think about those that have died. In every story of every death that I've known in the military, in war, there's always someone who says, yeah, I wish I had done this, or I wish I had told them this, or I wish I had prepared them for this, and I wish they had had that hatch of the vehicle closed, or I wish I hadn't been sleeping when I was manning the machine gun, or I wish I had stayed awake, or I wish that I had, you know, done something to prevent their death. I mean, it is a war, and there's an enemy trying to kill you, but the culture of the U.S. military often, and every military, says that if you do everything right, nothing bad will happen. This is why we have policies, procedures, checks, more checks, pre-function checks, checks while you're, you know, we check all these things to get all the things right so that when the moment comes, we'll be ready and bad things won't happen. And yet they do all the time, whether it's in training, whether it's in combat, whether it's just in living. These kinds of things happen and we feel morally injured. Like, what good is my life now? It leads to suicide. What purpose do I have? For Judas, his moral injury leads to his own death, his suicide. For Peter, though, he hangs on and he's still here. And this morally injured, wounded, and wounding man, he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Malchus, in the garden. He denies that he knows Jesus. He has been wounded, and he has wounded others. Here he is, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, that all of our sins are forgiven. Joan of Arc, a young woman who, in fulfillment of prophecies and other portents, comes onto the scene to side with her people, to rally her people, to inspire her people, to do the right thing in a time of great trial, to support the king that was a rightful king and heir to the throne over and against his father's duplicitous machinations. Moreover, and more importantly, the issue of Joan of Arc's day was that there was a foreign invasion of her land, that the claims of the English on the French throne and other alliances with the Burgundians and all these other things had led to an extreme amount of bloodshed and war and upheaval in her community. And so driving out the English from France and all those that had allied with them was a holy task for her. And she sided with her king, the Dauphin, as he's called, and they ride out and they liberate Orléans, the besieged city, and many other great things happen. But then the movement falters, and they start failing, and they don't know what to do. And Joan says, I'll go rescue a city that's besieged, and nobody wants to go with her, and only a few go. And she goes, and on the road, she's trapped and captured and perhaps betrayed and brought to trial. And at her trial, the one issue that they keep harping on is, did she hear from the devil or God? And can she tell the difference? And over again, her witness is to the basics of the Christian faith. That yes, I listen to what God tells me. No, God doesn't tell me everything, but I try to do what's right. And over again, she declares her faith in the basics of Christianity. That God has spoken, God is still speaking, and God has called her to this. The other issue that they constantly harp on her about is her clothing, that she is wearing men's clothing, not just on the battlefield, but off the battlefield. She has chosen to wear what they see as men's clothing. She does this for her own reasons, but is definitely reasons that come from God. And so this young woman, as a teenager, she is put on trial. She witnesses to her faith in God. And just like Jesus, who have the false accusers against her, people from her own faith, people from her own church, condemn her to death. And she is consumed by the flames, and she is terrified. And as the flames reach higher and higher, she calls out, place a cross, fetch a cross and place it before my eyes, that I might see him who died for me. And while she is burning alive and crying out in great pain, she calls out his name, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And that is how she dies. And this failure of her friends to save her is brought up in a trial 20 years later. They interview all the people that failed her, her family and friends and the others who abandoned her to her trial. Nobody rescued her. And she tried to rescue herself. She tried to escape the prison, jumping from a high window and being badly injured. But all of this was an experience she went through alone with nobody to help her. And so the moral injury of Joan of Arc is part of her story, that there were people that could have done more, could have helped her more. And ultimately, her witness was to the truth that God had told her. And that is what Peter is doing here. He is standing up and speaking the truth that God has told him. It sounds like they're drunk, and you can imagine that all these languages being spoken would sound like people were slurring their speech or being too exuberant. Don't we think that about other languages sometimes as Americans? Though they talk so fast. What are they saying so fast? Rapid fire. And sometimes the name barbarian comes from the Greeks, who felt like all the languages spoken north of them were barbarous languages, because it sounded like bar, 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 barbarian. That's where it comes from. Northern Germanic languages and others that sounded guttural and harsh, as we say, would have sounded jarring to people, that they were drunk and they were too happy, too exuberant. Peter stands up and says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. What you're experiencing now is the prophecy of the prophet Joel, that God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, sons and daughters, young and old, and even on enslaved people, men and women. I don't know if we can grasp how big this is. That the Spirit of God who dwelt in the Holy of Holies of the temple and his glory filled that room is now filling every human heart. That great and powerful majesty is going to people like Joan of Arc, who at a young age followed her Lord, even to the death. That Spirit is going to enslaved people who are hearing this message, to Peter, the morally injured and disgraced apostle. Here he is declaring it to his brothers and sisters in the public square. and even to those who we remember in death, that ultimately their lives, although ended early in war, were ultimately precious, and the spirit that we know helps us to love them in a deeper way, to know that the futility of war is part of human life, and that the horror of war is something we should always remember, and the cost of war is something we should always count whenever we think about solving our problems with violence, that it is this grief that we carry. And all of this propels these early Christians to stand up and call on the name of the Lord and invite others to call on the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord that they are calling on, it's the name of Jesus. It is strange that even today, we can get a lot of accomplished by helping people know that God loves them. But ultimately for Christians, it is this believing that God loves them because Jesus told us so is the ultimate truth of our lives. That it is this moment of his crucifixion and resurrection that we meditate on and preach over and over and over again because we need it over and over and over again. Joan of Arc needed it, needed to know that she was not the first to die for what she believed in, that Jesus had already done it for her and through her. And that is why she called out his name on her final breath, with her final breaths. And those who are grieving and mourning, those of us who are grieving and mourning the loss of those brothers and sisters and siblings who died in war and homecoming on this weekend, when we think about them, we must believe in the resurrection too. That believing in the resurrection, believing in the crucifixion means that we will see them again, that we have a hope in a future. One of the soldiers that died in my unit had his grandfather's gift Bible given to him. And in that Bible, the verse that was marked that we used at his funeral was, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for hope and a future." It was hard to see that plan and hope when this 20-something-year-old man lay dead and wasn't coming back. And yet, that is the hope of the resurrection. It is a hope against hope. It is an absurd hope that Peter is preaching here on this Pentecost Sunday. And it will always be absurd without the eyes of faith to know what these apostles knew, that Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again. And that is the message that changes everything, that we die and then we rise from the dead. And ultimately, we are loved by God through Jesus Christ. And that is the message that is going to everyone all around the world that we get to be part of today. And that should be a message that shows us that everyone has human dignity, everyone. These early witnesses to the truth of Jesus were not that just the Christians have the secret knowledge or anything like that. It was that this story is accessible by everyone. And so whenever we try to draw lines of the good Christians and bad Christians or Christians and non-Christians and all these other things, we must remember that the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a moment of solidarity with humanity, with everybody. That there was no, well, people are different when they're from different places and they have different customs and things, that God has made of one blood all the peoples of the earth. All the people of the earth, no matter where they're from, they're all people in need of a story of death and resurrection. Because ultimately, the other stories that we have won't carry us all the way. They won't carry us through that veil of death and give us a reason to live here and now. To live for love, because there is no limit to God's love. That the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh is a pouring out of love. That these people, you and me and all of us, are going to be God's workers of love in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to continue to speak it, to live it, and to know it. Amen. O God, who on this day didst teach the hearts of thy faithful people by sending to them the light of thy Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his holy comfort, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee, in the unity of the same Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.